Let's do the memory verse. It is good for us to engage in the word of the Lord, and especially more specifically as we memorize one verse a week. And the memory verse from last week is Romans 13:1. I have a prize for you. If you can do this right, I'm giving away a brand new iPhone. This is a new phone to me. So let's see if we can do this right. And here's the prize. Any volunteers? Perhaps the owner of this phone. Is the owner of this phone here? It's yours. Okay, got it. I won't give it away as a prize. How about this? Let me go first. And then after that, we can all recite the verse together. Is it fair? Romans 13:1. Let everyone be submitted to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established that which God has established. The authorities that... Hang on here. They're right. Let everyone be submitted to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established that which God has. No, something's missing. Something's missing. That which God has not established. The word "not" is missing. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So, friends, you gotta insert the word "not." Got it? So let's say it together. Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be submitted to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established that which God has not established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Romans 13:1. And that's why it doesn't matter whom you voted for this past week. The Lord has decided, and we pray for the governing authorities and leaders of the land, because that's how we submit ourselves to God's authority. All right. The new memory verse for this week is from Romans 12, verse 1. A rather well-known one. In fact, friends, may I be so bold to say, the entire Bible, this big, thick book, can be summarized in these two verses. And that's why it's all the more reason for us to memorize this verse. Let's say it together. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12, verse 1. Thank you. Children, have a wonderful time. And we thank all the teachers and helpers. Emily, are you heading down now? Okay, so you won't be here. Okay, we will recognize you. Okay. I'm giving the phone back to Evie because she might be using the sermon notes. And that's what I encourage that you do that. Utilize the sermon notes by pointing your camera to the QR code. There are three types of people in this room. The legalist, partially committed, and those who are offering themselves as a living sacrifice to God. Who is the legalist? The legalist among us is someone who says, God will bless me because I obey the Lord. God will show mercy to me because I am obedient. God will grant me success because I serve Him and use my time, talents, and treasure. God, of course, God will bless me. The legalist is someone who bases his or her confidence before the Lord based on one's performance. Is anyone here the legalist? The second type among you is the partially committed. you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you are drawn to the person of Christ, and you ask for grace, and you receive God's mercy, and God is gracious to you, abounding in love and slow to anger, and yet you don't fully commit. You are committed, but you are not fully committed. You know the difference between the chicken and the pig when it comes to breakfast? Chicken is involved. The pig is committed. The partially committed among us, we want to commit more, but we don't know how to. We are afraid. We are not sure how this is going to go. We feel uncertain. Therefore, we are only partially committed. The Bible also used the word lukewarm. I wonder who among us is partially committed. And therefore, we're going to find out from the word of the Lord, book of Romans, chapter 12. We've been on this journey, a journey through Romans since September, and now we come to chapter 12, and chapter 12 is a dividing marker in the book of Romans. There's chapters 1 through 11, and then after that, it's 12 to 16. The book is divided into half, and I will say more about this, and today we are going to start a brand new series called Transformed Life, and we're going to look at this morning how we are transformed by the truth of God's word. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Christ, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of the heart be pleasing, acceptable before your sight. In the name of Christ, amen. Romans 12, hear the word of the Lord. In fact, would you read verse 1 with me? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Thank you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you write these words? The big idea, the theme and the goal is this. Clear, simple, and yet so profound. Christ offered himself as a death sacrifice. Therefore, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Redeemer and the Sustainer of all things, he offered himself as a dead sacrifice. Therefore, what is the proper fitting response on our part? We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's it. In light of what Christ has done, therefore, we get to, we want to, we need to, we must respond to that amazing act by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I want to unfold this theme and goal in three parts. Why should we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? And number two, what does it mean to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? And thirdly, lastly, how do we do that? So let's go. First, why should we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? Romans 12 starts with the word therefore. And whenever you are reading the Bible, you come across the word therefore, you must stop and find out what is therefore, why it is there. I never knew the word therefore can be so important. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Okay, we have to pause. We're going to spend some time here. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Before we go on to chapter 12 and for the rest of the book, up to chapter 16, Paul is saying to you and me, stop the pen. Put the phone down. Pause. Stand still. And go back to chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11. In view of God's, in light of what God, in the display of God's amazing acts of kindness, we have to do something, therefore. You see? So what has happened? What has happened in the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans? In view of God's mercy. That word in Greek is oiktermos. Say oikermos. I find this word very hard to pronounce. It doesn't fit in my mouth well. The reason I want to show this to you is when a word has multiple definitions, it means there's a wide lexical range of this word. It can mean compassion. It can mean mercy, favor, grace. In view of, in the display of God's mercy, compassion, favor, and grace revealed in the chapters 1 through 11. So let's go there. What transpired in the first half of the book? Number one, all of us, though we knew God, we suppressed the truth. Romans chapter 1. We knew God. We knew that there is a creator, and we knew that we owe him our allegiance, our worship, and our obedience. Oh, even though we knew all that, what did we do? We oppressed the truth, and we rebelled. What was the rebellion? Remember, throughout the book of Romans, not only do we sin today, but we sin today because we have sinned in, say the word, in whom? In Adam. The Bible says we sinned in Adam. What that means is it's as if every one of us, we were there with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did they do? They listened to the serpent, and they listened to the lies, and they were deceived by the, and they deceived themselves. And this is what they did. I imagine a world in which I am God. I know the good. I know the bad. I define myself what is right and wrong. I define myself who I am. I define my own identity. I define my own purpose. I define my own kingdom. I put myself in the place of God. And the only way I'm going to do that, this is what Adam and Eve did, and this is what you and I did. We kill God. We remove God from his throne, and we dethrone him, and we put ourselves in the place of God. That's what we did. And what's the consequence? God's wrath, his just anger burned against us. And therefore, what did we deserve? We deserve condemnation, alienation, separation from God. That's what we deserve. However, in view of God's mercy, God did not let us get what we deserved. God showed mercy. And not only that, did God remove us from the sins? He even bestowed us grace, that which we don't deserve. We've been adopted into sonship, into the sonship of Jesus Christ. We, sinners, we who hated God, we who were hostile towards God, there was an enmity between God and us. We made God our own enemy. And even so, God showed us mercy, compassion, favor, and grace. And we are redeemed and adopted. At the cost of Jesus Christ's life. He offered himself as a debt sacrifice. And with that cause, we receive God's compassion, his favor, his grace, and his mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Therefore, in view of that display of God's amazing acts of kindness, what should we do? We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You see, that is the why. You know, what's most interesting is Paul does not command us. He does not say, I command you now in view of what God has done in Christ. Therefore, I command you to offer yourselves as a living. But he doesn't. What does he say? What does he say? I urge you. That word is worthy of our study. In Greek, it's, repeat after me, parakaleo. Say parakaleo. Two words put together, the prefix para, beside or around, from which we get the word like parameter, right? Okay. And kaleo, to call, parakaleo. It means to call to one side, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort, to urge, to beseech, to entreat, to exhort, and even to beg. I hear Paul's plead. I beg of you, Mosaic House Church. I beg of you, my friends. In light of what God has done, he offered himself as a death sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, not a command. He's exhorting us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. I thought about why. He could have easily commanded us, right? He is God. He is the Lord. And I have done this for you, and therefore I command you. I think the reason is like this. What he wants from us is our love, expressed through obedience. And therefore, when God says, love me with all your heart, is there a command? Yes, it is a command, imperative. Love me with all your heart. But love can't be forced. Love has to be voluntary. Love has to be reciprocated. And therefore, it is very, very fitting for Paul to use this kind of language. I urge you, in light of God's love, let us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. For this is your true, proper worship. When you read different translations of the Bible, that ending of first verse, there are different renditions. Some say, in as it does in the NIV, the New International Version translation, this is your, what? True and proper worship. But in other Bible translations, they say, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the ESV, English Standard Version. And last, which is your reasonable service. Now, again, when we have these different translations, that means the word is so rich, it's impregnated with all kinds of nuances. But the actual word means logic. And that's why you have, it's your reasonable, rational, logical service or worship. Because of what God has done, Christ offered himself as a death sacrifice through which we receive God's mercies, grace, favor, and compassion. Therefore, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is a true, proper, reasonable, rational response, worship, and service. Allow me to illustrate. Suppose you have debt and someone paid off your debt. What would be your reasonable, rational, acceptable response? Say thank you. Yeah, but it depends on the amount of your debt, right? Okay. You've gone through college for the last 4 years and you incurred student loans. How much? Let's say, okay, there's students over here. I don't know why they always sit there and not over here. Doesn't matter. It works well for my illustration. So we have a student who just graduated, and his student loan was $500. And you laugh. And you're so kind and gracious, you paid off that student loan. Question, people over here. What would be a proper, reasonable, rational, acceptable expression of thanks? I'm sorry? Paying back? Okay. But that's not an expression of thanks. What would you say? We say, oh, that's so extravagant. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You write it. You write, send them a card. You phone them. And you say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, okay. What if your student loan was $50,000? Someone goes, yeah, that's about right. And you paid it off. Not 500, 50,000. I ask you guys now, what would be a reasonable, rational, acceptable expression of thanks? $50,000. He's not saying pay him back anymore, is he? That's not paying back. That's too big. Okay? Would card suffice? Would a text suffice? Would a phone call? No. It requires more, something bigger, something that matches the acts of grace. Does that make sense? Your expression of gratitude must correspond to the amount of debt. So here's my question. Christ gave himself as a debt sacrifice. He placed himself on the altar. And they slew him. And they stayed on the altar. He stayed on the altar. So that you and I may receive compassion, grace, mercy. What would be a responsible, reasonable expression of gratitude, therefore? A little text? A little card? A phone call? No! Only one reasonable expression of gratitude. That we offer ourselves as our living sacrifice. Anything else, anything less, will be unreasonable. Anything else will be unacceptable. So that's why we should offer ourselves. Number two. Well, before we go there. Yeah, let's go there. So therefore, what does it mean to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? Verse 1 again. To offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. You know, the word sacrifice can also mean to kill. It's the same word, same concept, kill. Living sacrifice, living killing, kind of contradictory. I think this is what it means. In the Old Testament, there are two kinds of offerings. One is, repeat after me, sin offering. Sin offering is when we fallen human beings, we sinners bring before God an atonement, an animal sacrifice, so that our sins may be atoned for. Sin offering. The second type of offering is, repeat after me, burnt offering. Burnt offering is when you bring unblemished, very, very best animal sacrifice. And you burn the sacrifice on the altar. All of it, completely, totally, it's all burnt, all of it. For this purpose, as you do so, as the smoke goes to heaven, and as God sees that, and as if he here smells the aroma which is pleasing in his sight, and that's because you dedicate, you consecrate yourself, you offer yourself to the Lord totally. It's your act of committing yourself to God's glory. That's burnt offering. So in this verse, Paul is not talking about sin offering. Why not? Because Christ is our sin offering. He died as the debt sacrifice. So when he says offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, it means kind of like the burnt offering. Wholly dedicate yourself before the Lord. Consecrate yourself. And let that sweet aroma be pleasing in God's sight. The word holy, it simply means to set apart by or for God. When God says, Victor, be holy, he does not mean holy as in God is holy. That's another context. In this context, when God says, this is holy and pleasing God's sight, set your part, set yourself apart for God's purpose. Here's what it means. In the Old Testament, in the temple, when God says, bring, appoint a little jar, and God is going to use it for his temple purposes, and he says, it is holy. It's the same jar made of same clay, but when it is outside, it's for washing your face. But what's the same jar of clay, it's in the temple of the Lord with different purpose, it becomes holy. So the word holy means set apart for a different purpose. What makes someone something holy is the purpose for which that someone something has been designated. And that's what God is saying. Make yourself set apart, holy, pleasing, well-pleasing, acceptable, because you are grateful before the Lord. You know, I've, for the longest time, when I was a legalist, I'm a recovering legalist, I never knew if God was pleased with me. Can you relate to this? I never knew if God was okay with me. And that's because I felt that way because I knew I wasn't doing enough. And I knew I could do more. And I knew I wasn't good enough. And I knew I was sinning too often and too terribly. So I was always feeling, is God pleased with me? Maybe if I served him more, if I gave more, if I did more for him, maybe he'll be pleased. Then I realized he will never be pleased with me by my own effort. There's only one way God will be pleased with me and you. Mark chapter 1, Jesus Christ is being baptized. Heaven rips wide open, and the voice of God thunders, and there's dove hovering over Christ, the Holy Spirit. And people heard this loud voice, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's only one person with whom God the Father is pleased. It's God the Son. And the grace of Christ is this. When he offered himself as a debt sacrifice, when he died and he imputed his righteousness to me, now God the Father sees God the Son in me, not Victor Coe. God sees Jesus in me, not this sinner, and by which he is pleased. You see, it's grace upon grace upon grace. So may I just give you one picture of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Here's my working definition. It goes something like this. You lay yourself, all that you are and all that you have, on the altar. And you put to death your desire to be your own God, but set yourself apart for God's pleasure. Lastly, stay on the altar. The thing about living sacrifice, as one put it, it keeps crawling off the altar. The idea is, the aim, the strive that we want to maintain is, every day, each day, I lay myself, all that I am, all that I have, on the altar, before the Lord, for the Lord, set apart for God's glory, for his pleasure. And every day, I put to death my tendency, my desire to become my own God. And I do it again and again and again. Simply, here's a good expression. Victor, take your hands off of your life. You belong to Christ. let his hands be upon you. To illustrate this point, I heard about this young woman back in 1930s in the USA. Got it? 1930s in the USA. She was 16 years old, and she was a Christian, and she went to a mission conference, like a mission rally, and she was so challenged, inspired by what she heard about the work of mission around the world. So she consecrated her life for the mission field. She said, I'm taking my hands off my life, and I'm going to serve the Lord for his glory in China. Back in 1930s, at the rise of a communism, and it was a dangerous thing to do. Now, in order for her to become a missionary in China back in 1930s, she had to have two things. Number one, the training. The biblical training, the theological training, cross-cultural training, the language training, all that. It was going to take her 4 years of university and 2 years of Bible college after that. Okay, so 6 years of commitment. Oh, by the way, how old was she? 16. Keep that in mind, okay? Second thing she needed was a husband. Because back then, back in 1930s, you could not become a missionary in China as a single woman for cultural reasons, but for safety reasons as well. So she needed two, the training and a husband. And because she said to herself, I'm going to take my hands off myself. I am going to offer myself as a living sacrifice, as it were. So she went to school. 4 years. She graduated after receiving biblical theological training. However, no husband, no fiance, no prospects. And then she went to the graduate school for cross-cultural training, language training, and all that. 2 years have gone by, and the night before her graduation, no husband, no fiance, no prospects. And as an angry young woman, she threw her fist at God, and she said, "This is what I get. I took my hands off my life, and I gave myself to you, and this, all I needed was a husband. And I don't get to do what I want to do." An angry woman. But then it dawned on her. Something spoke to her. And she realized this. Oh my goodness. I have not taken my hands off my life at all. I thought I did, but all this time, I kept my hands up off of myself, on myself. And that's because she realized, to her pain, she wanted to become a missionary to validate herself, that she can be somebody, she can be respected, she can be honored, she can be emulated. She gave herself to the mission field to become somebody. She realized the dark side of her spirituality. Now, why am I saying this? So this girl, young girl, she gave one third of her life, maybe more, to God's glory, recognizing she was deceiving herself. She really hadn't taken her hands off herself. Do you think you have? Do you think I have? Let me ask the question. Do you truly believe that you have taken your hands off of your life? Do you truly lay yourself on the altar daily and you put to death your desire to be your own God? And do you stay on the altar or do you find yourself crawling off? This is very convicting to me for myself. Therefore, the only way we can do this is by the power of what God is. In light of what he has done, we do this. It's not like, if we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, God will bless us and accept us. No, 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 no. To the contrary, it's because God has already blessed us, already loves us, and already forgave us, and therefore, we get to do it in response. Well, last question. How should we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? I'll be quick about this. Verse 2. Do not transform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will. Now, people love to memorize Bible verses like this. You will be able to know what God's will is for you. You will be able to test what His good, pleasing will is for you. And most of us, we've been there. Oh, so God will reveal to me which person to date. God will reveal to me which occupation to take. God will reveal to me His will in regards to which house to buy, where to go, where to live. I don't think that's the case. I don't think this is the promise in which this verse was given. Let me illustrate. First, the Lord says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Right now, every one of us is being conformed, at least being enticed to be conformed to the pattern of this world. No one is free from this danger. Everyone is being enticed, me included. The movies that you watch, the books that you read, the friends that you hang out with, if they are not being transformed by the Word of God, then we are being shaped, that's another word, we are being shaped by the pattern of this world. Only two options. You are either being patterned, conformed to the pattern of the world, or you are being transformed by the Word of God. To conform, here's what I found. In the Greco-Roman world, conformity to societal norms and expectations was a common practice, as the social harmony and order were highly valued. The concept of conforming to the image or pattern of something was well understood in a culture that emphasized public behavior and appearances, just like ours. Huh. In the New Testament, however, this term is used to contrast the temporary and external nature of worldly conformity with the transformative and internal work of God in a believer's life. Did you catch that? What God is empowering us to do through the Holy Spirit is, rather than being shaped, conformed in the cookie-cutter patterns of the world, be transformed by the truth of God's Word. And when we do that, then we will be able to know and approve God's perfect will. Let's look at be transformed. I find this so interesting. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Any English majors in the house? No one. Okay, then I'll... There's one, Hannah. Okay, Hannah will let you know that this is imperative, mood, command, okay, but also passive. That is to say, God does not say, transform yourselves, as if it were up to us. He doesn't. Nor does He say, I will transform you. But instead, God puts two actions together. Be transformed. Meaning, the Holy Spirit is doing the act of transforming, but we are participating by being the passive voice. We are being transformed. That makes sense? No. How about this? Being transformed is your own effort and a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not either or, it's both and. And therefore, we get to partner with the Holy Spirit in this transformative nature of our mind. And when we do that, we can test and approve God's will. So let me come all the way around. When you are being transformed by the truth of God's word, and if you're not being conformed to the pattern of the world, then you will know God's perfect will, which is to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And when you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, then all the secondary questions, whom to marry, where to go, which job to take, your plan for the future will all always come fall in the right place. I had a privilege of talking to someone this past week, and she was saying to me, you know, for the last 4 years, I learned a great lesson. I said, what is that? She said, since Christ is risen and he's in charge, he's sovereign, and I get to participate in this act of the Holy Spirit being transformed, I learned to hold my plans loosely. Let me repeat that. I learned to hold my plans loosely because I'm not in charge. Because I stepped down from the place of being my own God, and I let God be God. And therefore, I plan. I'm not idle. And yet, I hold my plans loosely. And then she said, I find so much freedom there. Did you catch that? When you act as a living sacrifice, and when you stay on the altar, and you let God rule over you, and you put to death your desire to rule yourself, she said, there's much freedom. I'm free. Since Christ offered himself as a dead sacrifice, we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Three types of people in this room. The legalist, who performs to gain God's approval and his blessing, or partially committed. I experience the goodness of God, but I have a tough time going all in. And the third type will be those of us, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Pray with me. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. It is our guiding light, for it is Christ himself. And Lord Jesus, we come to you and we find you in the scripture. And we want to follow you again and again and again. And each day, every day, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow you. And therefore, on this day, we dare say, make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you gave, all you have given me, Jesus. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.